Please turn with me to the book of John, chapter 1. We're going to start a new book this week, book of John. So the first question you have to address when you look at this book is, why was it written? What's the purpose of the book? That's one of the things you always want to ask, so as you read the book, you can make sense of it. And what you need to keep in mind, as we read this book together, this book is all about all those things that witness to Jesus being the Christ. That's what they are. The Father bears witness, the Son bears witness, the signs, the prophets, all these things bear witness, and you'll see that several times throughout the book. And so at the very end of the book, in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, it says this, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples." So, of course, we're going to look at a few of them as we go through the book, but there were many more. "But these are written," these ones are listed here, "so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." So the purpose of the book of John is that you would see Jesus as being the Christ, that He is the Son of God, and that you would put your faith in Him and receive life. That is why this book is here. So just as we look at the book of Matthew, and when I teach from the book of Matthew, what do I tell you? Everything in the book of Matthew is about Jesus being a king and He has a kingdom. And everything in there goes toward that particular purpose. So you say, well, why doesn't Matthew have the story of the water turning into wine? Because it wasn't about the king and His kingdom, right? And the flip side is true. Everything, as we go through the book of John, everything that is in the book of John is listed for a particular purpose, to pull out some memories. This person who's writing it down, he's saying, oh, I was there and I saw this. Jesus did these things. He's going through his mind. He's saying, what are the things that I can tell about Jesus that would bring a person to know that He is the Christ? All that this book is about is toward that end. It's not to be everything Jesus ever did. It's not everything the person could remember about Jesus. It's very specific things. And so, when you look at Matthew and Mark and Luke, they contain very similar stories. We call them the Synoptic Gospels. And they have differences, yes, but very similar kinds of things. The book of John is very different from them. And it's almost like it's the recollections of somebody else, just put in a different format. Whereas some of the things in the Synoptic Gospels, they line up so much with each other because it's almost like these are the things Jesus wanted to be taught in very particular ways, and they were memorized and they list them all out. Where the book of John is kind of like John saying, well, I remember this story. And it's in different words because he's the Synoptics, because he's telling the story differently, his own personal experience with Jesus Christ. He came to believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and believing that received life. And He wants that for you too. And so He's saying, what are the things? If John could stand before us today and tell us stories about Jesus, what Jesus said and did, this is the stuff He would tell us in order to convince us that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, so that we could believe in Him and have life in His name. And so these are the stories of one who witnessed. And by witnessing these things, he came to believe. He saw these things. He heard these things. And he was convinced. And so he relates them to everyone who will read the book so that they too will believe. That is why this book is written. So everything that's recorded in this book flows to that end. And that's why it's different from the other stories. It's different perspective. So now let's read this introductory section, verses 1 to 18. And I'm going to do this differently than I've covered the, you know, a few years ago for a Christmas sermon, I did The Word Became Flesh, and we looked at the Word, and we looked at the, you know, this, how the Word was used in Greek and Logos, and I'm not doing that this morning. So just forget all that. This is going to be a different way of looking at it. Let's read the text. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John." That's John the Baptist, so you don't get too confused there. "He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, and that all might believe through Him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, but his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." So this is the introduction to the book. And it's not like the rest of the book, because the rest of the book, as you get into it, these stories, Jesus did this, and it's a lot of the things that Jesus said. But in this introductory session, you see all these words, light and darkness and life and all these things in word. And so a lot of people get focused on all those details. What does he mean? And what did Philo say? And what does the Greek philosophy say about these words? It doesn't matter about all that stuff. I hope that we can do it just a little bit clearer and simpler this morning. The message obviously begins with the word, and that's very important here in verses 1 to 3. The first thing the witness wants to declare is that he believes the Christ is God. Now we all know that the word here is Jesus and he's the Christ, but when you first read, you wouldn't see that. But the first thing he wants to point out, the word is God. 100%. He is God. Very important. He is divine. Christ is God. He lays that down right at the beginning. He's the word. And the word, just to be in a, kind of like the nutshell, the words are the things that we use to express what's happening inside of us, our hearts, our minds, our values. So everything flows out through those words. We communicate who we are through our words. And that's no different than God. Even when God creates, he creates the world. And all creation does what? It testifies, it speaks to what? The glory of God. So even creation that doesn't have a mouth, that is not a living being, can testify to the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork, Psalm 19 says. But Christ is the Word of God. He speaks so clearly. He most clearly reveals the mind of God. He most clearly reveals the thoughts of God, the value system of God. So Jesus, when he teaches, a man speaks from what? The overflow of his heart. So what is going on here? Think about it in terms of the Word. The Word, Jesus Christ, is what? The overflow of God's heart. Jesus is the overflow of God's heart. He is God's Word. So I've talked to you many times. I've said the value system of God is sacrificial love for the benefit of us, which most looks like Jesus dying on the cross. Well, that's exactly it. Everything about Jesus is the overflow of God's heart, God's value system, who he is. He says that the Word always was, and he uses these words in the beginning. He begins it that way because you cannot read John chapter 1 without thinking of Genesis chapter 1. You cannot read that. You have light and darkness, but you have in the beginning. It's not accidental, okay? John, when he writes that, he specifically wants you to think consciously of creation. And that initial creation, which created the world. Now we're thinking about the recreation, right? Everyone who is in Christ is what? A new creation. We're recreated. We're regenerated. Everything begins over again for us. As we're going to see in chapter 3 when Jesus speaks to Nicodemus about what? You must be born again. Everything begins anew with Christ. That is what John wants us to get here. This new beginning. So he uses light and darkness and life and all the words from Genesis chapter 1 again. He was with God and he was God. He wants to show that he's separate and yet he's the same. Something he doesn't try to explain, he just says it is, right? There's only one God. He was a good Jew, he knew that, and yet Jesus is God. He's the overflow of God. Remember last week we talked about God who in time, he speaks in time through Christ, but yet he exists in eternity. There's no having to separate that in terms of God. He doesn't cease to be God when he steps onto earth and the incarnation happens. There's no, God at that point never ceases to be eternal, never ceases to be God, never ceases to see and do all things. But Jesus, the overflow of God's heart as he comes in to time, lays some of that aside in the incarnation. The other thing he says here in verses 1 to 3 is he created all things. He created all things. And it's very important for us to understand this. He is not part of creation. Jesus, the Word, is not created by God. He is not part of the creation. He existed before it. He is the agency of creation. God created all things through him. In verses 4 to 13, a very long section here, and I want to talk about it. This is when, with the Word, comes a message that separates, and this is the most important thing. So the message in verses 1 to 3, the message begins with the Word, which you'd think, you know, message, Word, that goes together, right? The message begins with the Word, but with the Word comes a message that separates. And I think that's the main point here in verses 4 to 13. And we could get caught up in light and darkness and all those other things, but I want you to think about everything in this book. The purpose of the book is what? The purpose of the book is to show that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that by believing you may have life in his name. That is the purpose of the book. And so whatever is going to happen to the reader of this book, they will make a decision that will separate them. You will either believe the witness or you will reject his testimony. And whatever you choose will have consequences. It's a separation. So when he's speaking of separation, the first thing he talks about is light and darkness. Light and darkness. If you believe the message, light. If you reject the message, darkness. It's the place you reside. The linking to life here, I think, comes from Psalm 36, verse 9. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. Just as God's creation, you know, in the beginning was God, and he says, let there be light, right? What happens when light happens? Darkness is dispelled. Darkness goes away. It doesn't have a choice. The presence of light means there's no darkness there. So the truth of Christ removes what? Darkness. So what the witness is wanting you to say, if you believe his testimony about who Jesus is, what is going to happen in you? The truth of Christ is going to dispel the darkness within you. That's the purpose. So it's a message of light and darkness. It's also a message of belief and unbelief. You must believe or remain in a state of unbelief. That's the next thing in verses 6 to 8. And here he mentions John the Baptist. John the Baptist comes to give testimony to this at the very beginning. John is only a man, very important man. He has a very important message. And he comes as a witness. And his witness is belief. You must believe. Here's the one I was talking about. You must believe in him. It's also a message of knowing or having not knowing, an unknowing. That's the third part of this. Knowing Jesus, then, to know him is to be able to identify who he is, right? So anybody who says Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, knows him. Anybody who doesn't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, doesn't know him. So in order to know him, you must believe. You have to believe the message in order to know. That's very, very important here. Knowing him, to further that, is to become like him. You can't know him, really know him, unless you become like him, be transformed, adopt his value system. So it's a message then also, he mentions in verses 11 and 12, of receiving or rejecting. Receiving or rejecting. And the words receive and reject, they're relational words. You receive someone or reject them. It's relational, which is no surprise because all theology is relational. Everything about Jesus coming was relational. The words receiving, the word literally means to come home. He came to his own. He came home and he was rejected. That's what it says there in the Greek. Very, very relational words. And finally, the fifth thing here, in separation, it's a message of being a child of God or not. This is the bottom line of all the comparisons. Some did receive the light. It wasn't like nobody believed and everyone rejected. Some did receive the light. Some did believe. Some did know. Some did receive him. And when they did, what happened to them? They became children of God. That is what the witness, John, wants you to get out of this book. He writes all these things down so that the darkness will be taken away, that the light, the message, comes to you, so that you would believe, that you would know, that you would receive, and that ultimately you would become a child of God. So, the message begins with the Word, and with the Word comes this message that separates, but we become children of God by believing the message, and that's the most important part here. We become children of God by believing this message, verses 12 and 13. The message is so important and so transforming. He says it's given to us. Let me read the verses so they're fresh in your head here. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, here it is, he gave the right to become children of God. He gave the right to become children of God. It's a gift. It's not something you earn. There's nothing you do to earn being a child of God. There's nothing you do to make you a child of God. It's a gift. So the doing is the doing of God, not our own doing. And he says it's a right to become something else, to change our status. You move from being a child of darkness, a child of the devil, right, to being a child of God. That's what happens. You change your status. You are no longer what you once were. You're new. There's a new beginning, right? You're new. You're changed. You're transformed. You're putting away what you once were, and you can forget about it. You have a chance to start over. That's what happens. And so it's this right to become children of God. And we know now, or you should all know, that when you become a child of God, you become a child of God, that means you share His likeness. When you were a child of the devil, it means you share the devil's likeness. When you were a child of God, it means you share God's likeness. That's what it means to be a child of God, a son of God. If you do not share His likeness, then you are not His child. This is very fundamental. I don't know why it's lost on so many people. You being His child is tied to your being like Him. Now, it's a gift to become His child. But if you're truly His child, you will be transformed. And it will be obvious you are His child. It'll be obvious not only to yourself, but to those around you. If it is not obvious to you and those around you, if they would look at you and not say, a child of God, then you have a problem. Let me go to the book of 1 John and read you two verses. And if you read the extended context there, you'd see more of this. Remember, the book of 1 John is so tied to the Gospel of John. Let me read these two verses. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 and then verse 10. See what kind of love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. I mean, that fits right in what we read here, okay? So that's good. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. So we have this whole thing about knowing that we covered as well. But look it, if you are His child, you will not be like the world. That's His point. Verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God. All right, how do we know a person is a child of God? And who are the children of the devil? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Sacrificial love for the benefit of others. That is the thing that demonstrates whether or not you are a child of God. Very important. And so you'll see that as we go through the book of John as well. So to become His child means to enter into a special relationship with Him. It's a relational word again, to be a child. It's relational. All theology is relational. To have a relationship with someone means to grow together in value system, right? You become more like something. The closer you are in value system, closer you are in relationship. Remember that? Do we need to review that? All right. So as you grow together in value system, you're growing together in relationship. If you are His child, you should be growing together in relationship. You should be growing like Him. Now note, though, it is by faith we are transformed, right? It is by believing. The element of faith is very crucial here. Faith is the thing that is part of this transformation. We receive the message, and we believe in His name by faith. That's the purpose of the book, remember? That believing you would have life in His name. Not hearing it, believing it. In accepting the testimony of who Jesus Christ is, we enter into this new relationship with God, this transforming relationship. But it starts with faith, and it continues with faith. Without faith, it is impossible to become a child of God. What is one of the things you must believe? He gets to verses 14 to 18. It's the incarnation. God becoming flesh must be believed. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is very, very important that He became flesh. Real human body. God became a man. Because a lot of people look at Jesus and say, yeah, He was just a man. If that's what you believe, then you do not believe enough to become a child of God. The Word was God and became flesh. Very important. He's God and He is man. But He's flesh without any of the negative connotations. And we read about flesh in Paul often. Flesh has to have negative sides to it. Not in John. John's more, he's just thinking of the body, okay? Just the body. He doesn't use it quite like Paul does. And then he says He dwelt among us, and the word dwelt there means to tent or to tabernacle. And of course, we think about the tabernacle in the Old Testament and the people of Israel circling about the tabernacle. Tabernacle in the Old Testament is tied to the glory of God. The glory of God coming and resting at the tabernacle. And so this is, again, this use of Old Testament imagery of the presence of God in the midst of His people, John is using on purpose. When Jesus comes, He comes as God dwelling in His glory in the midst of people that they might believe and worship. And then He comes with a comparison to Moses. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's really interesting to me. It's really interesting to me, this grace and truth. But first of all, Moses only transmitted the law. He didn't make it. He just transmitted. Jesus Christ brings grace and truth. He's the one who brings it to us. And Jesus Christ, in verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who's at the Father's side has made Him known. Jesus Christ is the full revelation of God. Brings grace and truth. And He does it through everything He says and does. Remember I said at the beginning, the Word is the overflow of God's heart. That's what Jesus is. Jesus makes the Father known unlike any previous revelation. This is what He says when no one's ever seen God. I mean, no one in the Old Testament ever fully saw God. They never fully got God. They never fully understood God. Nothing in the Old Testament fully describes or reveals God. Nothing. Partially, yes. Nothing fully does it. Because when Jesus comes, they didn't recognize Him. If they knew the Father, Jesus said, they would have known Him. The fact is, they didn't know the Father. That's why they didn't know the Son. Of all the Old Testament revelations of God, of all the visions, all the experience of God, none of them were complete. None of them fully revealed God. None of them fully showed God to man. But Jesus does. Jesus does. When we see Jesus, we see God. We see His value system complete, revealed. We understand God by looking at Jesus. That glory will most clearly be seen at the cross. That glory of God is most fully revealed. The value system of God, the knowledge of God is most fully revealed at the cross. And that is the purpose of the incarnation. Now this message, the message that begins with the Word, the message that separates, the message that makes us children of God, the message brings grace and truth. He says here this, the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus. This fascinates me because on the one hand He puts law, and on the other hand He puts grace and truth. Now I could see you putting law and grace separated, but He didn't do that. He put truth over here. Over against the law as well. That fascinates me. Isn't the law truth? fascinating. The law on the one hand, grace and truth on the other. And we can understand grace in comparison to the law. Grace is a gift from God. It stands to save us from His wrath because of our failing to keep the law. But why is truth mentioned here? Why is truth set apart against the law? Can final truth be known apart from God? Can you know truth if you reject God? No, you can't. I mean, there are elements of truth. If you reject God, you reject ultimate truth, right? You can only know absolute truth if God is part of the picture. But is there any connection between truth and law? And I think, yeah. Because the truth is the law could never save you. That's the truth. The truth is the law could never save you. The truth is the law never completely revealed God fully in who He was. Because as soon as you take grace out of it, you take truth out of it as well. The law didn't bring grace, therefore it couldn't have brought truth. The truth is the law could never restore your relationship with God. The truth is the law was never the answer to man's problem. The law never solved our problem. It highlighted it, but it never solved it. The truth is that Jesus Christ is the answer to the problem. The truth is Jesus Christ brings grace. The truth is Jesus Christ restores relationship. The law brought none of those things. Anybody who seeks truth about God only through the law doesn't find truth about God. Because truth about God can only be found in the fullest revelation of God. And the fullest revelation of God is found only in Jesus Christ. To reject Jesus Christ is to reject God. To reject the truth about God. To reject God's value system. To reject the overflow of God's heart. Belief in Jesus is crucial to knowing truth. Because any rejection of Christ is rejecting absolute truth about God. As we begin this book, we need to think about the point of it. The point is that we are hearing one man's testimony about what he saw and what he heard, what he experienced. The point is we are called to believe what he says because what he says is true. We also see the message from God. He who always was, God who always was, took on flesh to come to us. He came to speak to us in words and actions. He came to demonstrate sacrificial love and to restore relationship with Himself. Belief in that message is the only way to become a child of God. Becoming His child involves becoming like Him. That's why belief in sacrificial love for you is the starting place in you having sacrificial love for others. To reject Christ is to reject the value system and truth about God. To reject Christ is to say sacrificial love for the benefit of others is not God's value system. This is very important. You have two choices when it comes to God. Law, saying the Old Testament is the final truth about God, and you may include some grace and mercy in there. Or to receive Christ, the truth, God's most clear representation of whom He is, revelation of who He is Jesus Christ. It is the cross, sacrificial love for the benefit of others. Everything you believe is tied up in that choice. Which one will you choose? If you choose sacrificial love for the benefit of others, and receive that mercy and truth for yourself, then you become a child who can go and do that. If you prefer to accept the Old Testament revelation of God, this incomplete revelation of God, the one that doesn't have sacrificial love for the benefit of others, the one that doesn't have Jesus, then you do not know God, and you will never be His child. Very important. Belief in Jesus Christ is the only way to become His child. It's the only way to know grace and the only way to know truth. Very, very important. John knows this. He says it right at the beginning. So that as we go through the book, we will be separated. We will make a choice. believe, have knowledge, enter into relationship, or not. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this book as a testimony of someone who believed, who saw it, and who offers it to us to believe it or not. It's up to us. But whether or not we believe it has great consequences. Lord, help us to become so much like you, so much your children, that it's obvious to ourselves and those around us that we have sacrificial love, that we love like you at the cross, that we bear your likeness. Make us that way in Jesus' name. Amen.